As Jonathan has emphasized several times, I am preaching this morning from Psalm 27. And I told the choir in the back room here that my short-term memory isn't what it used to be, and it never has been all that good. I don't know whether any of you can identify with that or not, but I find as I get older, that's the case. I'm wondering if any of you, those who are regular attenders at our worship service, can remember back to the summer of 2010, almost exactly a year ago now, when I started a series of messages on the Psalms as patterns for prayer. The Psalms as patterns for prayer. I have to admit, I could hardly remember what I said in that introductory message and some of the Psalms that followed as well. And I remember, I hope that some of you at least remember a little bit, at least, of what was said during that series of messages on the Psalms as patterns for prayer. Listen again, by way of review, to what one man wrote about the Psalms as patterns for prayer. He says, all of the formulas and acrostics and gimmicks to make praying simple and easy are exposed as shallow in the face of the pulsating reality, life, and depth of the Psalms as a guide to prayer. I learned to pray by praying, and the Psalms provide the pattern for me. As I pray the Psalms, they leave their mark on my soul until finally I find my own prayers conforming to the original pattern. So the point that he's making is that not only are the Psalms God's book of praise for his people as we use the Psalter in our worship of him, but also it's a wonderful source of meditation and prayer. And so with that reminder, one of the things that we learned from that introductory message a year ago was that the Psalms teach us to pray honestly. They teach us to pray honestly. Do we ever say to the Lord in prayer, Lord, I'm scared. I'm really, really fearful about the past, about the present, about the future. That's what the particular psalm we'll be looking at today deals with, as well as many others, Psalm 27. Or do we pray at times, Lord, it just seems like world events are out of control, and particularly the global economic situation, and as it impacts our own nation as well. It just seems out of control. And when we feel that way, as perhaps we do today, we need to look at and pray the second psalm, Psalm 2. We sometimes pray, Lord, I'm a hopeless sinner. I just blow it so often. You know, I just keep repeating the same sins of thought and word and deed over and over and over again. Is there any hope for me whatsoever? Times like that, we need to think about and meditate on and pray Psalm 51, that great penitential psalm of God's servant David, the man after his own heart who committed some terrible, terrible sins against God. You ever feel like and pray at times, Lord, the bad guys seem to be winning. They really do seem to be winning as I look around the world, the situation of the world, and even sometimes in our own country. They seem to be winning. Pray through Psalm 73 to express those feelings and to be reminded that things are not always what they seem, at least not from God's holy and perfect perspective. And how often do we feel like saying to God in prayer, help, help, I'm in deep trouble, Lord. Psalm 3, as well as many others, can be prayed at such times. And then, of course, during this, as we come now toward the close of this wonderful summer season, when we are doing more traveling, perhaps, and many have been traveling around our country, and our friend Carolyn now in the country of Morocco, we want to say to God, Lord, your creation is just awesome. Your creation is so glorious, sometimes I can't even take it in. Thank you for the wonders of your creation, for allowing me the privilege of enjoying these wonders of all that you have created for me, for man. Times like that, we can read through and think through and pray Psalm 8, Psalm 104, Psalm 19, many of the Psalms in which we can express in prayer our gratitude to God for the glories of what he has created for us. And then the man who wrote that journal that I quoted at the beginning continues with this. The joyous result for me has been the freedom to pray the full range of my feelings, whether positive or negative, without having my feelings dictating my response to God. Because this is what God has said to me through His psalmists, those whom He chose to write these psalms. And now I'm really, just as we say when we sing the psalms, we're singing God's word back to Him. True also, when we pray through these psalms, we're praying, as it were, God's word back to Him. His word is truth, and He will always hear and accept and respond to His truth. So we can honestly pray with the psalmist, the words of Psalm 88:14, "Why, O Lord, do You reject me and hide Your face from me?" When we're feeling lonely, when we're feeling rejected, when we're feeling like we've been wronged in some terrible way, we can pray an honest conversation with God, what's happening in the very depths of our souls, using the words of Psalm 130, "Lord, out of the depths I cry to You." So the psalms do teach us and enable us to pray much, much more honestly. So now we come to Psalm 27, the first few verses of which Jonathan has already read for us, but I'd like to read the psalm in its entirety now. And I'll be reading it from the Pew Bible, if you would like to follow along. I might even ask you to join with me in some of these reading together parts of the psalm. Psalm 27, as it's found in our Pew Bible. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. For in the day of trouble, He will conceal me in His tabernacle. In the secret place of His tent, He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When thou didst say, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to thee, 'Thy face, O Lord, I shall seek.' Do not hide thy face from me. Do not turn thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy ways, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Read with me, please, this key verse that's also in your bulletin, verse 14. "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord." May God add His blessing to the reading of this powerful message that He has for us, I trust, through Psalm 27. Force of fear is very, very great in our lives. You know, the human author of this Psalm 27, as many others, was, of course, David, the one whom God Himself called the man after His own heart. David didn't have any training in psychology, at least I don't believe he did. He had a lot of experience with life. He had a lot of experience, particularly with fear. But he also, along with that fear, had a lot of faith in his God. So this psalm has a wealth of what I believe are sound principles, and as well as personal testimony, even if it lacks something in terms of the psychological terminology that people and the writers and speakers come up with today. The Word of God has illustrations and principles that can bring untold blessing to us, especially in times of fear, especially in times when we are feeling anxious and stressed out. Now, what was David's problem? Probably at the time, or about the time he wrote this psalm. His problem was that he'd been run off his throne. He was a victim of conspiracy from within his own family. He'd gone into hiding. He was in desperate, desperate straits. He had set up a government in exile across Jordan and had organized his loyalist forces to meet the expected onslaught from his own son, Absalom. Meantime, Absalom had gathered outstanding young men to his cause. He publicly had disgraced his father. He was preparing a great army to finish off David. Humiliated, outgunned, heavily outnumbered by his enemies, David, the man whom God chose to write this psalm, David knew fear. He had experienced fear in the very depths of his being. But he had some great things to say about not only the fear and how to handle it, but also faith in the living God who provides the resources for handling fear, even at its worst. Now, what causes fear? People get frightened for many, many different reasons, of course. And you think about, for example, traumatic events that we've experienced in our own lives that leave deep, deep scars on us. I think about an experience in my childhood, or actually, I was still a child, I guess, where I nearly drowned. And I went down once, twice, about to get down for the third time when the guy who pushed me in the water, it was over my head, decided, hey, he can't swim. I guess I better help him out. So he jumped in and pulled me out. The Lord obviously had some reason for keeping me alive on now into my 3/4 of a century that he's given me to live and to serve him. But after that experience, for the longest period of time, I dreaded water. I didn't want to go near anything that was anyways near over my head. Well, eventually the Lord enabled me to overcome that fear, and I enjoy swimming to the best of my ability, and at least being in water. I don't have that terrible fear. But that stuck with me. And you can think of experiences in your own lives where deep scars have been caused by something that has happened, some traumatic experience in your life. Perhaps it's a matter of abuse, verbal abuse, or some other kind of abuse by a member of your family or whoever. A boy raised by a domineering dad who ridiculed him every time he opened his mouth may well grow up to have an overwhelming dread of trying to express himself anywhere to anybody, but especially in public. A young person raised in wartime under constant bombing may well show some evidence of trauma in later years. Just a few examples. There's another cause of fear. Another cause of fear that often is overlooked, but which may be much, much more important than some of those that I've mentioned. And the cause of this cause I'm talking about is, of course, spiritual. But quite bluntly, sin can be the cause of great fear and of real guilt. Not imagined guilt, but real guilt. On a global scale right now, great, great uncertainty. I don't know how many of you watched the stock market in free fall on Friday. And Ruth and I, as we did, thought, wow, there goes a good part of our retirement funds that we were hoping to live on for a while longer. So there's fear built into the whole global economy and things that are happening in the world. And someone wrote that world peace, for example, is as fragile as a porcelain figurine. We have porcelain figurines. If you have any such doodads or knickknacks in your house, you want to keep the little kids away from those as much as possible, because if they touch them or drop them, they're going to be shattered. Our world, the global situation is very, very much like that fragile porcelain figure. On a personal level, think about the worry and the stress and the fears that we face on a personal level as well. Men and women, uncertain of jobs, uncertain of when they're going to be able to find another job if they've been laid off from their job. Senior citizens, some of us here this morning, fearful about being able to afford the luxury of staying alive. And I think about that more often than not. Anxiety, indecision are often caused by the fear that comes from uncertainty about the future. So that's one of the causes, right, of fear about the future. What about the past? Do we worry? Do we think anything about the past? Oh, dear, somebody's going to find out something from my past. They're going to drag out one of those skeletons in the family closet, and they're going to bring that to somebody's attention. I'm just going to be terribly humiliated and embarrassed about that, by that. And even that can bring a person to the point of depression. Well, what about the present? Maybe the biggest problem for most people lies not in the past or in the future, but right now. Uncertainty concerning right now. My feelings of inadequacy concerning the present. My sense of helplessness. What can I do about this particular situation that I'm facing right now? I think that's one of the biggest problems for most people when it comes to fearfulness. The big question is, can we then, who are afraid, find any answers to our problems? Find any solution or resolution to these fears that we experience, this stress that we experience practically on a daily basis? Once again, those opening verses of Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And then verse 3, though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. The Lord is my light, first of all. The Lord is my light. You've heard the expression, you know, there's a light at the end of the tunnel. For we who are trusting in Jesus Christ, for we who believe in the living and true God as the sovereign Lord over all the universe, including our lives, that light, with a capital L, is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light. He is our hope. He is our salvation. You know, the future can be divided into two parts, basically. The future that lies ahead of us up to the grave, and then the future that stretches ahead after the grave. And the Lord is our light in both situations. He's the one who alone can give grace for help in time of need. This is the light He sheds before us every day of our lives. And He promises at every time of need to give us the ability to handle it. You know the old adage, I don't know what the future holds, but I do know the one who holds my future in His hand. And if we indeed know this living and true God, this awesome God that we worship and serve, indeed then we know the one who holds our very future in His hand. Then, of course, there's a matter of death and what lies beyond. Fear relating to death and dying is extremely common. And yet we know some people, and perhaps we're among them, I hope we are, who do not fear death itself because we believe the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ that whoever believes in me, he says, though he were dead, yet he will live. We claim that promise for ourselves. We claim that wonderful promise for those of our loved ones whom he's taken to himself already. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? When a person comes to realize that the Lord is the light of his life, fear of the future, including the fear of death, dissipates. Fear is turned into faith in God who is our light. He's also our salvation. In that same verse, our salvation. We know that we have sinned, certainly. We talked about those sins of the past as well as the present. We know that we've sinned. Thought and word and deed against him. But we worship a God, we serve a God who is ready and willing and able to forgive all of our sins. You remember that wonderful expression in the Psalms, far as east from west is distant, he has put away our sin. And that was written by one who had not yet come to know the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who would come into this world to pay the full penalty for your sins and for mine. The depth of God's forgiveness is so great that he's able to declare us not guilty in the highest court of heaven. Not guilty. That's how we stand before our holy God, clothed in the righteous robes of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our sin laid on him, his righteousness imputed or given to us, and in which we are clothed and stand before living and holy God. In this, we should be able to rejoice, even in the midst of our busy, stressful, fearful daily lives. And as we battle with the everyday details of work and responsibility, we can say, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is also the strength of my life, which is what the psalmist says in these opening verses. Whom then shall I fear? That's what the psalmist asked. Two different ways here in these opening verses. Of whom shall I be afraid? Whom shall I fear? It's impossible to think of anyone who can frighten us or any circumstances that can unnerve us Since the Lord, the living God, is our light and our strength and our salvation. In this will I be confident, David says. He recounts the ways in which he's seen his enemies fall all over themselves as they come up against him to try to defeat him and to overwhelm him. And then he says, in this I will be confident. The Lord is my light, my salvation, and my strength. Notice one thing, though, in verse 3, what David says, the last part of verse 3. In this will I be confident. There isn't a thought of escape in his mind. He's right where the action is the hottest, and he intends to stay there. He knows that Absalom is coming with his armies, that he's going to stay there and fight. And while he's there, he's going to be confident not in himself, not in his abilities to overcome the enemy, but in the one who is his light and his strength and his salvation. This, I submit to you this morning, is the position of all believers in the living and true God, all those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation and our acceptance with the Holy God. We're not looking for a way to escape from reality. Drink and drugs might do that temporarily, but we know someone who allows us to face reality, however frightening it might be, however fearful it might be, and to live with it and refuse to be overcome by it, by God's grace, with the help of His Spirit. That closing verse is wonderful. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I don't know about you, but I don't like waiting. I find that one of the hardest things in life is to wait. To wait for another person. To wait for something to happen that I want to happen right now. And I think that's one of the curses maybe of sin in our lives, that we have a very, very difficult time being patient, waiting on the Lord to do what He intends to do through whatever fearful, difficult circumstances He may be bringing us right now. And it's only as we learn to master fear by God's grace, trusting in Him as our salvation, our source of strength, our light, it's only then that we also can become encouragers of others. You know, we just completed this series of messages on encouraging one another, looking particularly at Barnabas, the son of encouragement. So this psalm and this study this morning, this message this morning, hopefully brings together some of that and will enable us to become encouragers of others. As God enables us to deal with fear and stress in our lives, He would then use us to be encouragers of others who are fearful. We can recognize the symptoms of fear and of stress in our family members and in our friends, and we can share our own experience of the Lord with them. We can share the Word of God with them. This is great therapy, as well as a great Christian principle. To know some answers and not share them is to do less than the Lord expects of us. To minister to others is one of the quickest and safest routes to wholeness ourselves. One has expressed the thoughts of this psalm, or kind of summarized the thoughts of Psalm 27 in this way. This life is made up of mountains and valleys. We must learn to make the valleys of fear and difficulty stepping stones to the mountaintop experiences of faith. That's what God intends to do in our lives through fear, fearful circumstances, through experiences of stress and of difficulty, perhaps on a daily basis. He intends to make that valley of experience, that valley of fear and difficulty, stepping stones to the mountaintops of faith in Him. May it be so. Will you join me in prayer, please? Almighty God and gracious Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that You are indeed our light. You are the strength of our life. You are our salvation. Thank You so much that You have provided for all of our needs through the gift and the sacrifice of Your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, for each one this morning, as in our own hearts we know something of fear, fear of the past and what might be uncovered from our past, fear of the future, the uncertainties of the future, in so many, at so many different levels and so many different areas of our lives, and fear also about our present circumstances. Father, you have dealt with all of that, with the past and the present and the future. Enable us to just renew our faith and our trust in you as the one who does all things well, the one who holds our very future in your hands, in your competent, all-knowing hands. Minister to us, Father, in the midst of our fear. Help us to realize that it is not in and of itself sinful to be fearful and to express fear. For the psalmist did that, the psalm that we just read and meditated on and have sung. Help us, Father, to express those fears openly and honestly to you. And then, Father, minister to us by your Spirit in coping with those fears, in dealing with those fears in the light of the sure promises of your word. Hear us then as we pray. Thank you in advance for your answers. In Jesus' powerful and precious name we pray. Amen.